Yeah. Good morning. Good to see you all. Welcome to the Promised Land. And I hope that you can join us tonight. If you haven't been through the Growth Tracker 101, please come out tonight and join us for dinner and all that at 5 o'clock. I'd love to sit down with y'all and just share with you about Promised Land and how to go to the next level, next step. Today is the last day I get to use my precious fishing pole and my favorite little guy here. So I guess I just have to go fishing if I want to use it the next time. But before I get into that, I want to let you know that Easter is 5 weeks away. It's on April the 16th. And so we're now in the Lent season, the 40 days leading up to Easter. We're now 35 days or so away from Easter. And so that'll be April 16th. Jot that down, write it down. And I want you to go ahead and pick a service out because we're having different service times on Easter Sunday morning. We're going to have 4 morning services that day in order to have room for everybody on Easter. And we did this last year, and we had over 2,000 people join us on Easter Sunday morning. So it's going to be more than that this year. In order to have room, we have 4. We have an 8 o'clock, we have a 9:30, 11, and that's not the right times. Between now and 35 days from now, we'll have the schedule for you. Anyway, it's 4 of them, and I know they start at 8, and they go like an hour and a half after that. So you can do the math, figure that out. And we're going to need all hands on deck. So if you serve, we need you here helping out. If you would like to help serve that day, we need extra hands here to help us serve. I want to welcome everybody that's online this morning, joining us from Facebook Live or our website, or maybe you're watching this on an archive. Welcome to Promised Land. Welcome to San Marcos. Let's give all of them a hand right now and thank them for joining us. Yeah. Next Sunday, we're starting a brand new sermon series called Soil. We're talking about Jesus's parable about the 4 different types of soil. You all are soil, different types of soil, and we want to be healthy, fertile soil. So come on back next week, and we'll be studying that passage out of the Bible, and it's going to be good. So today's our final day in the Lured sermon series, and we're talking about how the devil, if this is your first Sunday here, why do you have that fishing pole out there, and you're probably nervous about me hooking you up. The devil, the Bible says, is cunning. He is very, very sneaky. In fact, he is fishing for people. He is hunting. Peter said he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Genesis, the 3rd chapter, we see that he is very appealing, very sneaky, and offering options to Adam and Eve that are very, very enticing for them. Jesus says in Matthew, the 6th chapter, that we're led into temptation. We're led into it. The devil comes and he's just kind of gives us something that looks really appealing, really tasty, really good, rewarding. And we kind of look at it, and then we kind of follow after it, until we're so intoxicated by it, entranced by it, that we just open our mouth and eat it, the whole thing. And the devil pulls back on that and hooks us up. And we get ensnared. That's another word that Paul used in the Bible. We get so easily ensnared in sin. So over the last month, we've been talking about it. And we've been just, the prayer is that whenever you get tempted this week, whether it's at work or in the neighborhood or in the grocery store or wherever you are, maybe it's in their car, you're tempted, that you will see it for what it is, a fake, an imitation, something that will only offer you a benefit for a short time, and that you will turn the other way and reject. Jesus said to pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from all evil. That's what we want. We want to be awake and sober-minded. Look at your neighbor right now. If they're asleep, elbow them. Tell them to wake up. If they're awake, say, wake up. Be sober-minded. The devil wants to intoxicate you, but the Lord wants you to be sober-minded. Not just talking about from alcohol or from drugs or anything like that, but anything that the devil would come to you and just begin to woo you with, entice you with. When you're not looking, he's going to keep on at it. He's going to keep on, come on, looky here, take it. We've been looking at the ways that Jesus was tempted, and Jesus went into the wilderness and was tempted in three ways. A couple weeks ago, we talked about how the devil came up to and tempted Jesus with his appetite, saying, if you would take these stones and turn them into bread, you would be fulfilled. Your appetite would be fulfilled. And the devil does the same to us. He comes to us and says, hey, you're not satisfied with the way your life is, and you need more, whatever it is. Sometimes it's food, sometimes it's relationships, sometimes it's sex, sometimes it's entertainment. Whatever it is, we have appetites and desires, and God is the fulfiller of those. But the devil says, no, he's not. You need to eat of this tree. Even though you have trees everywhere else to eat of, you need to eat of this one. Then the devil goes to Jesus and tempts him with approval. He says, if you will jump off this temple, the highest, holiest place in the whole world, and you are ushered down by angels, then you'll be approved by the people. They'll start chanting your name, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You have followers. People will think you're awesome, and they'll love you, and you'll be approved. And Jesus, that temptation comes to Jesus, and he says, get that out of my face. I understand that's not the Father's will. That's not the way I'm supposed to go. That's an imitation. For me to jump off this temple is not what God's plan is for my life. He has a different plan for my life. And so that would be settling if I did that. That would be an imitation. People's approval is of value, but it's about that much value. I've already got all the approval I need. I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. I am living the life that I've been called to live. Well, the devil keeps trying. He comes up with one more temptation for Jesus. He comes up to Jesus in Luke, the 4th chapter, in the 5th verse. It says, then the devil took Jesus up and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world. And he's tempting Jesus with all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them, the devil said, because they are mine to give to anyone I please. I will give it all to you if you worship me. I think he kind of added that in real quick. I'm going to give you all the plans, all the kingdoms, power over everything. I can do this to anybody I want. I can give this to anybody I want. I'm going to give it all to you. You'll have position, power, authority. You'll be doing what you're supposed to be doing if you worship me. And that is the temptation that he dangles in front of Jesus. In other words, don't live a life you've been living. Don't go through this training of the disciples. Don't go through the crucifixion and all that. Instead, skip all that, and I'll just give you everything you need. I'll do that. And the ambition or the role that you've been sent here to accomplish, that's not really what you need to do. Instead, let me give you a shortcut. If you'll just bow down to me, I'll give you the world. I'll give you all this position in this role that you really, really want. And so the devil uses a hook of ambition in front of Jesus and power and authority. Here, Jesus, take it. And Jesus rejects it. The eighth verse of the 5th chapter, Jesus replied, the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. And he goes the other way. But the devil keeps on after us with the same hook of ambition. The definition of ambition is your strong desire to do. That's a big drive in so many people's life, is to do something important, to achieve something, typically acquiring determination and hard work. You know, in the beginning, God gave us ambition. God gave us a role. God gave us a job to do. Manage the world, he says. He tells Adam and Eve, steward over the garden. Manage the trees, the plants, the animals, the birds, the fish. Oversee them all. Wow, that's a big job, isn't it? That's a very powerful role, to be over everything, to be the manager, the steward over everything. But the devil comes along to Adam and Eve and goes, what? That's kind of neat and all, to be the manager of the world and you know, to have power over pigs and fish and hawks and eagles. But I want to give you something even better. If you'll take this fruit, I'm going to make you equal to God. Think about that. I'm going to make this ambition, this power, this authority is much better and bigger than what God gave to you. God just wants you to manage his stuff. Man, if you would take this fruit, I will make you equal to God. This is the ambition that's really going to fulfill you if you'll search for this. Same thing that he does to Jesus. He lures them. He entices them. And he does to humanity. And ever since the Garden of Eden, the devil's been taking his lure and he's been dangling in front of human beings. And he does it in three ways. The first way is that the devil uses power and position as bait for you to take your own path. He uses power and position as bait. So basically, what do you do for a living? When people ask you what you do for a living, some people go, well, they're really proud of what they do. They've earned it. They've worked hard for it. They've fought and clawed and dug. And so when they're asked what they do for a living, oh, well, I'm a whatever. You're proud of it. And there's other people, they're just kind of like, well, I do this. And then there's some people that try really hard to make it sound really good because it's not what they wanted in life. It's not what they think everybody else would think is powerful or important or significant. So they will try to doctor up what they do to make it seem like they are valuable or important or significant. Well, maybe it's exactly what God called them to do. But they're tempted by the devil. Oh, no, no, no. What you're doing is not important enough. What you're making as a salary is getting by, you're paying your bills, you're putting some away, you're able, but you need more in order for people to really respect you. What tax bracket are you in? What kind of degree do you have? What you got your bachelor's, okay, but really you need to get your master's, and if you got your master's, then you either need another master's or you got to get your PhD. You got to keep going. What college did you go to? Have you become a partner yet? You're on the committee, but you're not an officer. You're not the president of the committee. Have you started your own business yet? I mean, what have you done with your life? San Marcos? Why are you still in San Marcos? And so we have this identity problem. Like, I don't know why I'm here. If I was successful, I would have done whatever. I'd have done something else. I would have. When I walk into a room, when you walk into a room, what do people say? What do people think about you when you walk into the room? Are you that person that everybody goes, oh, there they are. They have power. They have position. They have respect. And we can be lured by the devil. Hey, come on. You need to get higher. You need to get that raise. You need that promotion so people will really respect you, and then you'll be happy. Then you'll be satisfied. Then you'll be content if you get to that next level, that next promotion, if you start that business. People that start their business, and starting a business is the hardest thing ever to do, and 80% fail in the first year and 95% fail in the first 2 or 3 years. So you jumped out and started it, and you're getting by, but yeah, that's not enough. You need to make more money. Compare yourself to your peers. Compare yourself to your family, your brother, your sister, your cousin. Well, look what they've done. Look what they've had in their life. And we can feel so heavy about this, comparing ourselves to other people, especially at our high school reunion. How many of y'all enjoy going to high school reunions? Yeah, high school reunion. Woo! They're not as big of a deal as they used to be because we're all on Facebook now. We've seen each other on Facebook. But back at my 10-year, Facebook hadn't been invented yet. And so we hadn't seen each other in years. And you're trying to think of how you can present yourself to your classmates. Because the last time you saw each other was 10 years ago, 15, 20 years ago. And now you have to show them that you're on the right track, that after you left high school, you're on the same track and successful. Or maybe you jumped a few clicks and are even better than what they thought you would have accomplished. And so even those of you now, today, if you're still going to your reunion today, and you think, we kind of know each other on social media and stuff like that, but now you're going to be in the same room physically with one another, and they're going to actually see you. And it's not going to be the perfect angle that you took in the mirror. Come on, somebody. And the twist and the suck and the lighting and the filter. Yeah, thank you. Everything just right. Now you're in front of them and there's that pressure of trying to make sure that you're on the right track. There was a group of people in the Bible that had this same concern. Genesis, the 11th chapter, is this story of the people building a tower to heaven. You've heard this story, many of you, the Tower of Babel. They said, come, let us build a great city for ourselves with a tower that reaches into the sky. This will make us famous and keep us from being scattered all over the world. They thought that if they built this successful tower, that they would be equal with God, that would make them famous, that would make them approved by other people. And so they needed to do something. They needed to scale this high, successful ladder to be famous, and that would bring them the comfort and the success and the affirmation that they needed. But it also says they believed that it would keep them from being scattered all over the world. In other words, they thought that this success was going to protect them from bad things happening to them. And that's the same thing that the devil does to us, is that he tempts us saying, you need to be more successful. You need to do more. You need to perform more. You need to have more power, more authority, because once you do, then you'll have the prestige, and then you'll be protected from downturns in the economy or big expenses that come up or whatever. And so you need to prove yourself to other people, and you need to protect yourself from downfall. And what this is a lure from the devil. And what this is saying is, you don't need to rely on God as your heavenly Father. You need to rely on yourself. You need to dig and scratch and claw and fight and push your way up the ladder so that you will have the famous persona that you've always wanted, the platform. People listen to you. People are excited about knowing who you are and all this. And plus, you'll protect yourself from difficult things happening. That's a lie from the devil. That is a hook that the devil uses for all of us. And there's so many examples all over the world about people that have climbed the ladder of success. They've got to the top. They realize it's propped against the wrong building. Or they are doing what God's called them to do, and they're very successful in that. And they've put all of their worth in their earthly success instead of their divine appointment. We look at the greatest, wisest, richest, most powerful king in all of Israel, Solomon. In Solomon's time, he was the best of the world. People came from all over the world to seek his wisdom and his advice and his money. And it says in 1 Kings 11, 4 and 6, it says, in Solomon's old age, they turned his heart to worship other gods instead of being completely faithful to the Lord his God as his father David had been. In this way, Solomon did what was evil in the Lord's sight. He refused to follow the Lord completely. How sad is that? That you've earned and you've achieved and you've been positioned, even by God, in this high place of authority, and everybody loves you, and you've got women all around you, you've got gold all around you, you've got success and health, and you don't even have enemies anymore because your dad defeated all the enemies, and now you've inherited this kingdom, and just everything's awesome. But it took his heart and his vision away from God. So the devil uses power and position to turn us onto our own path. Now the flip side of that, the devil can go the other way too, as a lure, as a hook. The devil can use our comfort as bait to stall your God-given ambition. Sometimes God has called you to something. He's put a big vision out in front of you, and you start making excuses because you don't think you're smart enough, you don't think you got enough experience, and you start having all these examples of why you shouldn't do it. Like David, when he goes to face Goliath, he had a list of valid reasons why he should not fight Goliath. That was a big, big, ambitious thing that God gave David to do. God gives Jonah a big task. Jonah, go to Nineveh and tell them if they will repent, I will save them. If not, I will destroy them. Go to Nineveh. What does Jonah do? Jonah, the first chapter, the third verse, it says, but Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction. Put his tail between his legs and went the other way to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. Then when we went to Israel, we went down to this place of Joppa, and this place is known for the place that Jonah got on the boat. There's some people in here today that are skirting the issue, that are looking the other way, that are dodging the call of God. God's called you to do something in ministry, or called to do something in your profession, or in your family life. He's called you. He's led you through prayer, through sermons, through friends, whatever. God's impressed on you that it's time for you to get out of the boat and do something bold for Him. But you have excuses of, I'm just too busy right now. Someday I'll get to that. Or I'm not qualified for that. I haven't enough experience. And other people should do it instead of me. They're smarter than me. They're better than me. Or maybe it's just laziness. I'm just tired. You value your comfort more than you do obedience and faith in God. And so we can make excuses and we can allow our comfort to get in the way. And that's what that's a lure from the devil. Hey, you don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. You're not supposed to do that. Who told you you're supposed to do that? Some of you have been actually called into ministry, called to pastor, called to go to other countries, called to work in a nursing home or prison ministry, or help out with our students, our elementary, our nursery. You've been called to help, called to move, called to do something for God, and you keep putting it off and putting it off because it's not the right time, you're not interested or whatever. Maybe it's not something, some big position in the church or ministry like that, but maybe God's called you to be nice to your neighbor, cook them a meal, cook them cookies. Maybe He's called you to cook for your pastor or something like that, you know, like enchiladas, or I'm just kidding. But if He does call you to that, don't neglect the call of the Lord, okay? Maybe He's calling you to do something like to love that person at your job that nobody else likes, and to listen to them and hang out with them, take them to lunch. Or maybe God's called you, pushing you outside of your comfort zone into an area that you may not know exactly how it's going to work, and you might look really stupid if it doesn't work out well. But God's calling you, come on, go. And we are tempted by the devil. No, you heard that wrong. No. That's the temptation that the devil brings to us to get us off track and to get us focused on ourselves. Then the third thing that the devil does is he uses our desire for control as bait to keep us depending on ourselves instead of God. And this is an area that I personally deal a lot with. And as I'm talking today, God's going to be speaking to you. Maybe this is the area that you struggle with, or maybe it's one of the others I've already talked about, but this is an area for me, my personality, my God-given shape or gifts that God has given me as far as structure and organization and administration, these things that God has given me as gifts in my life to do His work and His plan, I can get so focused on them that I become a control freak and I cross the line over into sin because I'm trying to control the situation instead of just simply using what God's given me to do His work. Are y'all following me right now? And so some of us, the control freaks out there, the OCD folks out there, come on now. You may not be OCD, but you got OCD tendencies, or you got some of those kind of flaring up in you every once in a while, and you have discontent in your heart. You have depression, you have heaviness, you have sadness or fear or whatever, because there's something unresolved in your life. There's something that you have no control over, that you can't change, but because it is out of order, the devil is coming up in your face going, you know what? If you just get that area in order, you'd have peace in your life. What you need to do is you need to step outside of God's plan and get things into your own hands, and then you'll have peace in your life if you'll just follow what I'm telling you. The devil's leading you into doing that. And there's something that you have no control of. You can't change it. But the devil makes you think you can change it. And you're going to spend all your energy and all your effort trying to change a person, trying to change a place or a thing in your life that you cannot change. But the devil's going, yeah, you do. You need to change it. You need to change it, because once you change it, then you'll be at peace. Then you'll be at rest. Sometimes it's our job, our finances, our health. And the devil keeps luring us to step out and sin in order to control. Let me break this down for you a little bit simpler so you can understand really what I'm trying to say. You're at a stoplight, and it's about a quarter mile long, this line of cars, because it's the turn lane. And today, everybody wants to turn right, and there's only one lane that turns right. Y'all know what I'm talking about? The other two lanes are clear all the way to the light, because nobody wants to go straight today. They all want to go right today. And so you wait for 5 minutes in this line, inching your way up, inching your way up, inching your way up, all the way up to the light. When you get to the light, there's a little space between you and the car ahead of you. And just before you can gas it and go right, a car jumps in front of you with no regard to your life, your health, your safety, your plan, anything like that. They totally interrupt your life. And they haven't waited at all. They've just been flying past everybody waiting for that time. Jump in and get in there. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Oh, yeah. And when that happens, something begins to boil up inside of you. Something begins to just create a fervor of anger and discontent inside of you. You know why? Because you're out of control. Literally. I mean, you're emotionally out of control because you're furious and you're fuming and smoke's coming out of your ears. But technically, you're out of control because this person has gotten in front of you, and it's nothing you could have stopped. It's nothing you could have done. You don't have control over this person, and they are controlling your traffic flow and your emotions and your schedule, and they are in control of your life right now, and you hate that. You hate that. And so what does the devil do to you? The devil comes along and goes, why would you let them be in control of your life? How dare this person be in control of your life, Marilyn? How dare that? You need to show them that you are in control again. You need to put on the gas and zip around and go in front of them and show them they don't have the right to take control from your life. Right? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Oh, man. And as you're going around them, you can't just go around them. You have to stare the glare of death into their eyes. How dare you pull in front of me? And you signal to them the international sign of, I am now in control and you're not in control. Y'all can just use your imagination on what that sign is. Get behind me. I am taking control back. And that's the devil going, see, I told you. I told you that'd make you feel good. See how good that makes you feel? You're in control again. You're in control, but you just sinned and you broke the law. Because you went over the speed limit, you passed in a no passing zone, you flipped the bird at them, you had anger in your heart. You did all these things because the devil was like, how dare you get off your throne? You got kicked off. They kicked you off. You need to have authority and power and control and the position. You need to get back in your rightful position. This is good preaching today, y'all. This is good stuff. It's not just the traffic. It's other areas. And that's what the devil was telling Jesus. Look, I'm going to put you in the place you want to be. I'm going to give you the authority that you want. You're going to have control over the entire world. It's the same thing he told Adam and Eve. You don't want to just be stewards or managers. You don't want to be stuck in the line. You don't want other people cutting in front of you. You want to get ahead. You want to do more and be more and have this position, this power, and this authority. Well, that's the fake. That's the imitation. The truth, here's the truth. The truth is that God has created a role for you and instilled in you the ambition to complete it. Every single human that can hear me today, listening on online right now, in the building right now, God has put inside of you ambition, and he's given you a role. He's given you role and ambition, and he's going to open up just enough authority and power in your life to step into it. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and govern it, reign over the fish and the sea, the birds in the sky, the animals that scurry along the ground. This is a position that God wants us to be in. He's the owner, we're the managers. He's the creator, we're the stewards. This is the same thing he wants us to do that he gave to Adam and Eve. I want you to be the steward, I want you to be the gardener over the space I've given you. The marriage that you have, the finances that you have, the business that you have, the neighborhood that you live in, the church that you go to. Your space is what you've been given. Some of us have been given a lot of space, a lot of money, a lot of resources. Some of us have been given less than that. It doesn't matter. You're not valued over how much you've been given because God owns it all anyway. He wants you to be a steward over what he's given you, and that is a huge, huge role and very ambitious for us to fill. Now, let me set something straight from what the world teaches to what the gospel teaches. And I'm going to step on some toes here today, but this is what the gospel said. This is what the gospel of the world. It's actually not the good news. It's the bad news. If you set your mind to it, you can accomplish anything. And we've been taught that all our life, right? If you believe it, you can do it. If you set your mind to it, you can accomplish anything. And we're fed that over and over and over again. And then when we don't accomplish it, we feel like failures. Because I couldn't accomplish that. And I set my mind to it. My mind was not. And then I start, I feel like a failure. Because the truth is that God didn't call you to do that. You called yourself to do that, and you set your mind to it, and God didn't have anything to do with it. I could set my mind on playing for the San Antonio Spurs, and I could practice, and I could play, and I could watch LeBron, I could watch Tony Parker, I could get the best coaches, I could practice and practice and practice. I will never play for the Spurs ever. Ever. Even if I set my mind to it and I work really hard, and you can accomplish anything if you... No, you can't. Look at this. I'm not going to play on the Spurs. Ever. There are people that I believe that is their platform and that is their place that God has put them. And they're stepping into it, and they're playing, and they're using that platform for his kingdom. And yay for them. That's what God called them to do. But he didn't call me to do that. He called me to be right here. And so when I, at 26 years of age, felt very ineligible and uneducated and had so many more places in my life that I thought I needed to grow in before I became a pastor. But the door was open. Robin, it's time for you to pastor this church in San Marcos. There's 30 people there. And if you'll just step out in faith and pastor these people, this is what I've called you to do. And so, man, I thought, man, what if they ask me these questions? I don't know the answer. I mean, I just feel like so incapable, so inexperienced. And I did fumble through some things. But I just was faithful to God. I prayed. I just sought Him. God, you've put this in my hands, and I didn't really ask for this, and I don't really feel prepared, but I'm going to do my best at what you've given me. I'm going to just work hard, and I'm going to give it all I've got, and so that's what I did, and I feel like that's what God wants us all to do. I don't know what you have in your hands right now, but whatever He's put in your hands right now, give it your best. And don't feel bitter and confused and angry about the lot you've been given or the hand you've been dealt. You know, God could do anything with the lot you've been given and the hand you've been dealt. God has the authority and the power to make some changes wherever those changes need to be made. Here's the second truth and the final thing I want to share with you today. When you lose control, control is not lost. Because God has ultimate control over everything, and He's going to hold everything together. Whether you're sitting in traffic, or you're sitting in the hospital, or you're sitting in the classroom, and there's something that has pulled in front of you, something has happened to you that you don't have the authority to change or control, don't lose hope when you lose control, because control has not been lost. Someone is still in control, and His name is Jesus Christ. Amen. He's in control. He's in control. And because He is in control, you don't have to be in control. And that's the good news. That's the gospel. You don't have to be in control because He is in control, and He has authority over everything. So let me finish with this one sentence. I think this is really going to help wrap it all up. When you're at that light and that person pulls in front of you and you're thinking about how you should deal with this person, we're going to slow it way down. This doesn't happen this slow. It happens like that, I know. But you're at that light and that person pulls in front of you and you have a check in your spirit as you're about to give them, you know what? The first thought is, I cannot do that because this is wrong. I should not do this because this is wrong to do this to this person. But that's really not where freedom is. Freedom doesn't come from you having to say, I should not do this. But instead, freedom comes when you realize, I don't have to do this. I don't have to do this because God's going to take care of this person. And when God takes care of this person, if He sees fit, He's going to be the great judge in there. Everything's going to go down. I don't have to take that role because God is in control. And you can start looking at it like, thank God I wasn't hit. Thank God for sparing me from this bozo that's driving out of control. So there's a complete shift in your idea of why you do something and why you don't do something. Because God is in control. He has the authority and the power over everything. Would you stand to your feet right now? I want to go to God in prayer with us all. If you'll bow your heads and close your eyes. As I was talking today, I know that God began to speak to you. So the question now is, what was God saying and what are we going to do about it? Some of you had a moment during this message where there was a tap spiritually on your shoulder and God was saying, this is for you. This is for you right here. you're struggling in this area. You're tempted in this area to distrust me. You're tempted in this area to trust in yourself more than me. You're tempted in this area to trust in your position or your job or your boss or your money or your power that you have over people instead of trusting in me. So if all that was taken away, you could still have peace in your life because I'm still in control of your life. There's others of you that are struggling in that power control mindset. And there's some things that have happened in your life that you have absolutely no control over. Whether it's a diagnosis, a family member, a spouse, a husband, a wife that's not living according to God's plan. And you've tried everything you can to try to help them, encourage them, judge them, criticize them, change things, and just nothing's working. Other people are struggling with kids that are not acting the way you think they should act. A position at your job that was given to someone else, totally outside of your control. You worked hard. You did everything. You put in the hours. You did the work. And you were looked over. You're snubbed. Students are struggling with this kind of thing as well because you want this class to go well, because if this class goes well, you'll make a good grade. And then your GPA will be a certain thing. Then you can get into a certain school. And once you get into that school, you can get a certain grade. You can get on a certain project. You can have a certain level of success. And then you'll get a certain degree. And then people like that degree. And so it's just this chain reaction of things over and over and over. All the while, you're struggling in this one class that you're in. You know, you have no control over how the professor's going to grade it or how other people on your team are going to perform. And the weight of your whole future is on this one thing that you can't control. So we're going to give it to God right now. Everything in our life. We're going to hand it over to God in humility and submission. In the name of Jesus Christ, we've come to you today, Heavenly Father, to give you our life, to give you our heart, to give you our dreams, our plans, the visions that we have, God. We pray right now, everybody that's in the room that's struggling, fighting, clawing, digging, trying to push to make it a name for yourself, to put yourself in a position. God, I pray that if that's the right path, that you would continue to give them the strength to keep on pushing. God, but if you've got a different path, God, let us have the courage to step off and to step into whatever you've called us to. And then, God, there's people that can't get off the ground. They can't get momentum. They're just stuck in doubt and in fear. And they feel like they're gonna fail if they try. And they feel like people are gonna judge them if they try. Or why would you say this? Why would you do? Lord, I just pray for all those people in here today that are struggling with moving in faith and walking in faith and stepping out in obedience into something bold and big. God, let them have the courage and the faith, the obedience to step out, God. Put people around them that's going to encourage them and counsel with them and mentor them and push them, Lord, and spur them on. As your word says, spur us on, Lord God, I pray, in the name of Jesus. And those people that are so bound up and so tightly wound, God, because they have to have authority over control or a person or an activity or a thing or a habit. God, let there be freedom in the house today. God, let there be freedom from right to left, to front to back, top to bottom. God, everybody that's in this place, everybody watching online, God, let us be free to know that you've got everything under control and we don't have to fight this fight by ourselves. Instead, Lord, you fight the battles for us, God. In the name of Jesus, we make ourselves available for you, God, to flow through us. Holy Spirit, move through our hearts, through our minds, through our activities, our actions. We pray in the wonderful, powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Would you clap your hands right now and just celebrate what God's doing? Yes. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. What an awesome, awesome day. If you can make it tonight to Next Steps, come on out. Even if you haven't signed up, join us tonight. If not, we'll see you here next Sunday. God bless you. We love you. Have a wonderful week. You're dismissed.